Light. Strong is a battle, not to the swift is a race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace, conquering now and still to conquer. Savior and Monarch Divine.
They are the
stars that forever bright in His kingdom will shine. Not to the strong is a battle, not to the swift. Scepters all shall perish, crowns and their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies thou leadest, faithful and true to the last, find in their mansions eternal rest when their warfare. Victory is promised through grace.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with the word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, dear God, for allowing us to be here in your house this morning. We do pray that you please, Lord God, just bless every aspect of the service. I do pray that you please bless the singing unto you, Lord, dear God. And I also do pray most of all that you please just bless the preaching of your word, that you would help us to be attentive of your word being preached. And also please just fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Guide him through the scriptures. Bring to remembrance of the things that he has studied, Lord God. And I pray that you would please, again, just bless us for being here, Lord God. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 296. Follow on. Song number 296. Song number 296. See on that first verse. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere He leads me I would follow, follow on, walking in His footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With His hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I would follow on.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this morning. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be the song sheet. If you did not get a song sheet, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of the ushers can get one for you. We're going to be singing Farther Along. And so that'll be the next song there. If you did not get a bulletin, raise your hand. The ushers can get one for you. The services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. Currently going through the book of 2 Samuel. Hope to see you on Thursday evenings. You see the schedule to the fall program there on the left, as well as the point system and the rewards there at the bottom. Some of the upcoming church events. Today is the pie baking contest. And so let me read this. Real quick, winners for the pie baking contest will be announced after the service, okay? So I'm going to be preaching a really long sermon, and then after I'm done preaching that sermon, and then we sing one song, we might even have a baptism or something, you know what I mean? You just, things happen after the service, but after that is when I will announce the first prize winner, second and third. First prize will receive a $100 gift card, second prize 50, third prize 30. And so may the best pie win. Now, judges will judge during the offertory. Please do not leave service early to get pie before church is over and winners are announced. Also, do not go out there during the service to go get a piece of the pie. You say, why would you even have to make that announcement? Because that's what happened last year, okay? People were sneaking out, you know, because they had to go get coffee or something. And, you know, the guy would get their coffee and their water. Oh, you know, and then they like, what is that? And then they just go over there and temptation is before them. And they no longer esteem the words of his mouth as their necessary foods. Now they're esteeming the pie. And so, Brother Maury, I think he's still out there. He's guarding the pies. But ushers, just make sure, you know, if whoever's the doorkeeper of the house of God, make sure that you are just watching people and making sure they're not, you know, going over there and sneaking in a couple bites or something like that, okay? So just keep that in mind. But looking forward to tasting some pie. And looking forward to seeing who the winners are. There's some pretty elaborate pies out there. Ladies' prayer meeting and cookie exchange will be on Saturday, October 29th. Ms. DJ's baby shower is on Sunday, October 30th. And then, of course, we conclude our fall program with the annual Thanksgiving banquet on Tuesday, November 22nd. You can see the location there. Please make sure that you pay attention to what's on the bulletin. You know, don't message me or text me like, hey, so what city is it in? When is this going to be? We spent all this time on this bulletin, this nice little bulletin that Chris Cervantes makes for us. You know, he even puts their location. Please RSVP at FWBCLA.org. So, and we give these out every week. And so make sure you pay attention to that. Next week is Teen Sunday and Teen Night. I will be inviting all of the teens after Sunday night church to Yogurtland on Pastor. And so hope to see you guys there. And then the following Sunday will be Apple Cider Fellowship after the Sunday night service as well. Okay. Now let's go ahead and do our favorite thing of the week, which is fill out those beloved point sheet, quarter sheet that the ushers, I'm sure, handed out already. So go ahead and play some music. Brother Eric, you know that one song? There you go. That's the one. All right. Go ahead and fill out your quarter sheets right now. If you did not get a pen, go ahead and raise your hand. Brother Mark needs one. We'll take a few minutes for you to fill that out. Using you got to be honest, okay? And so make sure you are actually putting, if you went to the services, you went soul winning, you brought a visitor. Now, most of you have probably already filled it out because just people of character. All right. As soon as you got it, you got it. All right. Ushers, go ahead and collect these. A little more umph, Brother Eric. A little more umph. It'll help the ushers. There we go. All right, as they're collecting that, make sure you have no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium, except for water and coffee. Don't loiter in the foyer fellowship hall during the preaching service, but especially today, because there's pies out there. We don't want to tempt you. And then quiet time, of course, is between 3 p.m. and 4:15 throughout the whole building. Thank you, Brother Eric. Make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that is it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, Farther Along, if you want to get that sheet out.
Amen. If you don't have a song sheet, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will come by and get you one. Anybody need a song sheet? We said we all got it. We'll sing it on this first verse, Farther Along. Sing it on that first.
Tempted and tried, where ought me to wander? Why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther when death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year? Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death, said our loving master, a few more days to labor and wait. Toils the road will then seem as nothing, as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Thank you.
Good morning. Today we're in Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5 in the Bible reads, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the congregation here today, Lord, and for Pastor as well. I pray that you bless him and fill him with the Spirit as he preaches your word, and that we are edified by the preaching today, Lord. And just bless this service and every aspect of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we are in Hebrews chapter number 5, and look down at your Bibles at verse number 12. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And what I want to preach on this morning is how to quantify spiritual maturity, how to quantify spiritual maturity. I want to talk about how is it that we can measure whether you've spiritually matured in your Christian life, whether you've matured in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your walk with God, or as the Bible puts it here, whether you are of full age. Now, obviously, you know, we understand that as Christians, we're constantly growing. It's process of sanctification is a lifelong process. We always have to learn how to walk with God and learn more knowledge and increase in our understanding of God's word. But I personally believe that you can measure whether you have essentially become a mature Christian in your walk with God according to God's word. Now, make no mistake about it. Obviously, we're never going to become perfect this side of eternity. We're never going to become without sin or, you know, have deficiencies in our lives or be defective in a certain area in our life because of the fact that we have our sin nature. We fall short of the glory of God still. We have that old nature that kind of holds us back from reaching our spiritual potential, so to speak, because of the fact that we're waiting for that resurrection to wit the redemption of our body. But that's not to say that we should not put a considerable amount of effort into maturing spiritually, right? I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Not as though I have already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of." The Bible tells us, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And you think of the Apostle Paul, you know, that's someone who we would say had a great deal of understanding of God's word. He was a mature person in the Lord. He won souls to Christ. He did a lot of missions work. He started churches. He loved the Lord. I mean, we've learned so much from the Apostle Paul. Yet he himself understood that he had to continue to grow in his Christian walk and continue to strive and make an effort to grow and mature. And so we, as God's people, should also endeavor to not stop and think to ourselves, "I've already arrived. You know, I don't need to work on anything else. No, we all got to continue to work on ourselves as Christians, as children of God. But I do believe that the Bible specifically teaches us that, or gives us indicators that we have grown spiritually, or that we have reached full age, or as the Bible also puts it here in Hebrews chapter 5, of full age maturity, or also as the Bible puts it, perfect. Now, perfect in the Bible isn't used the way we would use it today, okay, sinless. Perfect just means complete, entire, mature, of full age. Now, you think about the fact that Noah, for example, was referred to as a just man and perfect, right? You know, Job was referred to as a perfect and upright man and one who eschewed evil. Doesn't mean they're sinless. It means that they were mature. They were people of full age. And in fact, when you think about what the Bible says about the local New Testament church, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the what? Perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, right? Unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he goes on to say that we henceforth, listen to this, be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, etc. So obviously the Bible is constantly admonishing us, instructing us, encouraging us for us not to remain a babe in Christ, not to remain a child in Christ, but rather to grow into spiritual maturity. You know, in James chapter 1, when referring to trials, he says, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so obviously God wants us to be entire. He wants us to be mature. He understands that, you know, going through trials and difficulties matures us. It helps us to be people who are not lacking anything spiritually. Psalm 37 talks about marking the perfect man, you know, and the upright, beholding the upright man, for the end of that man is peace. So if we're to mark the perfect man, that means there are some qualities that a mature person would have that we would be able to recognize and say, okay, this person obviously has the distinguishing marks of a mature individual, of someone who is a full age. They're a perfect man, they're a perfect woman, etc. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, when talking about the Word of God, says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Listen to this, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, right? And he says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so over and over again, we see this concept that God wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be entire. He doesn't want us to be lacking anything spiritually. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he's addressing the church at Thessalonica, said that he was praying for them exceedingly day and night that he may perfect that which is lacking in their faith. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is talk about how is it that we can measure whether you have grown to spiritual maturity, whether you have reached full age, as the Bible puts it. Now, before I get into those specific points, I want to give you some things that are not necessarily the best indicators that you have matured spiritually, okay? That people would think, yeah, this is a good indicator that I've matured spiritually, but these aren't the best indicators, okay? Number one, spiritual growth cannot be measured based upon these things. Number one, how long you've been saved for, okay? You can't really measure whether someone has spiritually matured or has reached full age based upon how long they've been saved for, okay? You say, why is that? Well, because of the fact that just because someone has been saved for a long time doesn't necessarily mean that they have utilized that time to invest in their spiritual growth. You know, you can have someone who's been saved for 10 years but has only read the Bible 3 out of those 10. You can have someone who's been saved for 20 years, but they haven't been attending church, or they've only attended church 5 out of those 20. You know, you have someone who has been saved for 30 years, but they've only been soul winning, you know, 10 or, you know, 5 years out of those 30 or whatever it may be. And so, you know, when someone says, well, I've been saved X amount of time, you know, that's great, but it's not necessarily the best indicator whether someone has reached full growth, full age, they're spiritually mature. And I'll give you an example. Years ago, when I was a brand new Christian, there was an individual that was very mad at me, okay? They're very upset at me. I had offended them somehow. And they were bringing this railing accusation against me. And I don't exactly remember what it was, but I remember that they were like threatening to go to the pastor and just kind of rat me out or something, just tattletale on me and so that he can get on me or whatever. And they were saying, you know, you did this. And I told that person, well, do you have any other witnesses to this? Because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And this is what this person said. I've been saved longer than you. And I'm thinking to myself, it doesn't look like it, though. You know, you obviously, you know, you haven't grown much. And so that taught me that just because someone has been saved for 40 years, 50 years, doesn't necessarily mean that they're spiritually mature. Okay. And so that's not the best indicator of maturity. You can't use, you know, oh, man, I've been saved for this amount of time. That's why I am mature in the Lord. It doesn't necessarily work that way. How about this? You know, spiritual growth cannot be measured based upon how long you've been saved, but it also can't be measured based upon how long you've been in church or how long you've been a Baptist. Okay. You say, why is that? Well, for one, sometimes saved people go to bad churches. They go to some bad church with a false prophet as the pastor, teaching false doctrine. So obviously they're not going to, you know, grow spiritually or mature in their Christian walk if they go to some lib church where the pastor is not even saved. He preaches a repent of your sins gospel and, you know, does all types of nonsense. Or, you know, maybe they do go to a decent church, but the pastor doesn't necessarily teach a whole lot of deep doctrine. You know, he's not necessarily perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Or how about this? A person goes to a really good church, but that individual is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and therefore they deceive their own selves. Right. You know, someone can come to this church and not mature at all and not grow and not, you know, spiritually increase. Why? Because they're just not putting into practice that which is being preached. They're not getting involved. They're not soul winning. And so that isn't necessarily the best indicator that someone has matured spiritually based upon how long they've been in church. Well, I've been in church all my life or whatever. Yeah, but I mean, what have you done with that time, though? Have you applied the preaching of God's word? Have you gotten involved? Have you changed? Have you been renewed, etc.? So I'm talking about the indicators the factors or the elements that are not necessarily the best indicators. So one, how long you've been saved for. Two, how long you've been in church. Three, how about this? Being a second or third generation Christian isn't necessarily the best indicator whether you've matured spiritually, okay? Well, I grew up in a Christian home. Yeah, but have you stewarded that which has been given to you? You know, the lines are falling upon you in pleasant places. And yeah, you know, you have a goodly heritage, but have you actually used that heritage to actually mature spiritually, okay? Just because you're a second, third, fourth generation Christian doesn't mean anything because of the fact that God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children, right? Every person has to make the decision to believe on Jesus Christ and then thereafter to read God's word and apply it and serve the Lord and follow Jesus Christ. Just because you're a second or third generation, just because your mom and dad are Christians, you grew up in a Christian home, or your grandparents are Christians, or they were pastors, or they were missionaries, means nothing to you. You don't become a Christian by osmosis just because your mom and dad and grandparents or whatever are believers, okay? It's not the best indicator. And then lastly, here's another one that's not necessarily the best indicator of spiritual maturity. Attending or graduating from a Bible college, seminary, or some sort of Bible institute, okay? I know why you're laughing, okay? You're like, I know that already. But let me make a couple things clear here. You know, because sometimes people can get this attitude that because they attended some sort of seminary or Bible college, that somehow they've arrived spiritually, okay? They've matured because they've learned the Bible. They've invested 4 years of, you know, Bible college or whatever. They've been involved in ministry and all these things. And that can, you know, cause them to think, oh, man, I'm just like really spiritually, I'm like the cream of the crop, which is a message that a lot of leaders will feed their people. They'll say the Bible college students, they're like the cream of the crop. And they'll often say, you know, if you really want to learn deep doctrine, you got to go to Bible college because that's where, you know, the cream of the crop are. Those are the ones who really want to learn doctrine or whatever. And, you know, they can get this attitude, oh, I've matured spiritually because I went to college, I'm attending a college, whatever it may be. And I'll give you another example of this, okay? Years ago, someone got into a conversation with Brother David Rios. And David Rios wasn't a part of our church. I mean, we didn't have this church, actually, at this time. And he was getting in a conversation with this Bible college student. And they were talking about end times prophecy, okay? And David was trying to explain to him that, you know, the rapture is after the tribulation. And, you know, it just explaining it to him. And this guy was just not having it. You know, he was just like, no, it's pre-trib, blah, blah, blah. And I just so happened to walk up while they're having this conversation. And the guy looks over at me and he says, Bruce, you know, tell this guy that the rapture is before the tribulation. And here's the thing, like, you know, I didn't want to cause any trouble. I'm not, you know, I didn't want to stir the pot. I didn't want to get in trouble with my old church. You know, I wasn't trying to become controversial. But I thought to myself, well, if this person is sincere about looking for the truth and he's asking and this opportunity is provided, you know, why not answer him in a meek way where I can present the truth in love and, you know, maybe he can understand what the Bible actually says about this. So I said, well, you know, when you compare Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and then you kind of compare it to the rapture passages such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then you compare that to Revelation 6, you know, you kind of come to the conclusion that it's after the tribulation. And he was just kind of like, they got him. You know, it was like, they got him too kind of thing, you know. And then he's like, Matthew 24 is about the Jews. And then, you know, meekly, I was just trying to explain to him, like, well, not necessarily. It doesn't say anything about Jews. It says the elect. And I said, if you look at context, and I said his name, and I said, what is context? You know, because I was trying to have this conversation with him. And this is what he told me. He looked at me and he said, how are you going to ask me that? He's like, I'm a Bible college student. And that's when I knew the conversation ended. Because I thought to myself, well, this guy's an idiot. You know, this guy is paying all this money. He doesn't even know what context is. And he expects for me to just be like, oh, I'm sorry, oh, great one of Bible college. I forgive me, your highness, for not recognizing you as this cream of the crop or whatever. You know, and, you know, he got mad or whatever. But it showed me that just because you go to Bible college doesn't mean anything. Just because you go to Bible college or attend a Bible college doesn't mean you've actually matured spiritually. Now, I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Because in general, yes, there's a lot of bad people that go to Bible college or they don't mature spiritually at all. But there are those who do go to Bible college and actually benefit from some things in there. And in fact, your pastor is a graduate from Bible college, believe it or not. But I survived Bible college in spite of Bible college. And there's people in here who went to Bible college. You know, Marcus went to Bible college and, you know, it didn't do him much, you know. And then you had, no, I'm just kidding. You know, Ulysses went to Bible college. There's a couple people that went to Bible college here. Did you go to Bible college? Yeah, Brother Ron, I'm calling him out too. You know, he went to Bible college. But it's not necessarily the best indicator of spiritual maturity, even though a lot of churches will tell you, oh, if you're really serious about, you know, your walk with God, if you're really serious about full-time Christian service, you will go to Bible college, okay? Not necessarily the best. Now, here's the thing, though. Notice that I said they're not the best indicators of spiritual maturity, but they can aid in your assessment of whether someone is spiritually mature or not. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you look at a person and you recognize, you see them, you assess them, you say, this person is very mature spiritually. They got their stuff together and, you know, they know God's word. They seem to be very spiritually mature. And then you ask that person how long they've been saved for. And if they say 30 years, for you, they're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. You know, you've obviously utilized those 30 years to actually walk with God and utilize that time. So the amount of time that they've been saved can actually confirm your assessment that they're spiritually mature. But it can actually be counterproductive for them as well. Because if they're not mature, if they are worldly, they're not mature, they don't know anything about the Bible, but then they say they've been saved for 30 years, then it's just like, okay, this person obviously did not utilize that time, right? And the same goes for everything else. You know, if you see a spiritually mature person and you ask them how long they've been in church, they say, I've been in church for 15 years, 20 years. You're like, okay, that makes sense. You know, or yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. My grandparents are missionaries. My mom and dad raised me in a fundamental Baptist church or in some sort of church. Then you would say, okay, that makes sense. You've obviously stewarded that very well. Or, you know, I went to a Bible college or whatever,
You know, I don't know if they would want to divulge that information. But in general, these would aid in your judgment or your assessment of them that they are mature people, but they're not the best indicators in and of themselves. Okay, so don't judge yourself that you're spiritually mature just because you've been saved for a long time. Because the reality is this, someone could be saved for 10 years, another person could be saved for 3 to 5 years, but the person who's been saved for 3 to 5 years is more mature than the person who's only been saved for 10 years. Okay, because they're actually utilizing that time to read God's word and put spiritual things first and do those things. And so I just wanted to say that. And then the next thing I want to mention here by way of introduction is the fact that obviously Hebrews chapter 5 is not your quintessential chapter or passage on spiritual growth, okay, or spiritual maturity. Obviously, we can point to a lot of passages in the Bible that can help us quantify and measure whether we've spiritually grown or matured, but obviously not at the exclusion of using Hebrews chapter 5. I think Hebrews chapter 5 is a great passage of scripture that we're going to go through this morning to kind of make that assessment. Now, you're in Hebrews chapter 5. Let me give you the points now. Number one, how is it that you can quantify? How can you measure? How can you determine? How can you assess whether you have matured spiritually? Number one, do you have a firm grasp on the basics? Do you have a firm grasp on the basics? What do you mean? Look at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, listen to this, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So obviously he's dealing with someone or dealing with a group of people who have been saved for a long time. They adhere to the word of God or claim to. And he's telling them, you know, for the amount of time that you've been a Christian, for the amount of time you've been a believer, you would think that you're able to, like, teach someone else. But it looks like someone needs to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And another way of saying the first principles of the oracles of God is the basics, okay? The basics of the Bible, the basics of doctrine. And let me explain to you what that means. That doesn't mean end times Bible prophecy. It doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't even mean the reprobate doctrine. It doesn't mean, you know, replacement theology, because those aren't basics. As much as some of you would want it to be like the basic doctrines of the faith, those aren't the basics, okay? You say, well, what are the basics? Well, chapter 6 explains to us what those first principles of the oracles of God are. Look at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, referring to those first principles, right? Let us go on into perfection. Now, I want you to notice that. So if he's going to go on to perfection, that means that those doctrines of Christ, those principles, those first principles are just basic. They're foundational things. He says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation, you know, the principles of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So he gives a couple basics that Christians in general should just know right offhand, okay? Now, what is the first one? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. You say, what is that? Well, at its most basic level, it's salvation. Because when he says repentance from dead works, faith toward God, he's referring to repenting from what you're trusting in for salvation and placing your faith in God, and of course, more specifically, Jesus Christ. This is what this is referring to. And so, in order for you to assess yourself and say, well, I'm spiritually mature, well, do you understand the doctrine of salvation? Do you understand what repentance from dead works and faith toward God is? Now, again, the basics of it, though. You don't really necessarily have to understand imputation, you know, justification, glorification, and also and sanctification and that whole process. You don't necessarily have to understand every nook and cranny of the doctrine of salvation, because you can go pretty deep on that doctrine. Just the basics of it, though. Like, are you able to communicate to someone else that you're saved, and why is it that you're saved? If someone were to come to you and say, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Obviously, I'm not saying that you have to know the whole Romans road and all the verses, but can you just say, well, it's because I believed on Jesus Christ, which means that I've trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection. I know that he's sufficient to save me, and that I can never lose my salvation because it's a gift from God. You say, well, that's pretty basic. Yeah, I know, it's pretty basic, right? But you'd be surprised. There's a lot of people out there that don't even know that basic truth. They don't even know how to word it. Like, you know, what do you have to do to go to heaven? Like, have no God and relationship with God. And you know, they just kind of give all these iffy answers. But it's because they're not spiritually mature. And obviously, it's, you know, it might be because they're not saved. But even if they are saved, it's because maybe they don't go to a good church or they haven't applied themselves to actually study God's word and learn those basics. Okay? Learn the basics that you don't have to do works, repent of your sins to be saved. It's repentance from dead works, not from sin, but from dead works. Faith toward God. Now, verse 2 gives kind of a couple things here that may throw you for a loop. He says, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. Okay, now we obviously understand that baptism comes after salvation. And laying on of hands is referring to ordaining someone, right? You are confirming someone. You're ordaining an evangelist. You're ordaining a pastor. Not you, but, you know, church authority is doing that. And I think what the Apostle Paul is trying to address here is that you understand church authority. Because these things are done under the authority of a local New Testament church. You understand? Like, not just anybody could baptize someone. It's like, well, you know, you got saved, I got saved too. All right, let me baptize you. And then when you come up, then you can baptize me. It doesn't work that way. You know, an ordained person has to be the one, you know, implementing that baptism. And only an ordained person can lay hands on someone and, you know, confirm them in order for them to go out and be an evangelist or a pastor or a deacon or whatever it may be. So I think what this is referring to is the fact that you just have a basic understanding of church authority. Now, if you understand church authority, you understand that church is important. So I believe what this is referring to here is the general understanding that church is not something that we should undermine. Right? It's a place where we need to be. The church was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, mature Christians recognize that. They're like, oh yeah, church is important for sure. Like, I'm going to be in the house of God all the days of my life. And they understand church authority. So it's not like, well, let's all be leaders here. Let's all run this thing. Let's all try to figure out what we can preach. Let's all get a psalm. Let's all get a doctrine. Let's all get a hymn. It doesn't work that way. You see, a mature person understands authority. A mature person recognizes the authority in the home. It recognizes the authority in the church. Just has a basic understanding of that, okay? And, of course, he goes on to say of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, it should be given that when you get saved, you understand that you will resurrect one day. And in fact, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you're not saved. Okay? Which is why the Apostle Paul is questioning the salvation of the Corinthian church, because in chapter 15, they're questioning whether there is a resurrection. And it's another reason why in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he's like, you guys might be reprobates, except Christ be in you, because he's like, if you're like rejecting me as your authority, if you're rejecting the essential doctrine of the resurrection, are you even saved? That's why, in my personal opinion, even if there's a saved preterist out there, none of them are spiritually mature. You say, why? Because their doctrine of the resurrection is all weird. We've already resurrected. Even though the Bible literally says, you know, in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, you know, that there's people out there, Hymenaeus, who are teaching that the resurrection is past already. And that's not referring to some person with legitimacy. It's referring to a false prophet that was teaching that. Right. You understand? And so when a person comes to me and says, oh, the resurrection has passed already, the rapture has passed already, but they give me a clear testimony of salvation, I would say, oh, this person's a babe in Christ. This person don't know nothing. He don't even know the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. He doesn't even know the simplicity of the resurrection and what it means and the fact that it's not here yet. Okay? And any person who believes it's past is like, well, where's this is my glorified body? This sucks. You know? It's not our glorified body. We still have our natural bodies. It doesn't take a rocket scientist or a theologian to know that. But you'd be surprised how many Christians can fall into those traps. You know, it's because they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And the Bible labels those individuals as children. Because children believe anything. So... And of course, eternal judgment, referring to what? Hell. So you have to have a basic understanding of hell and understand that it exists, understand that it's fire. And, you know, obviously there's deep doctrine that you can learn on hell. And, you know, sometimes people get confused about hell and the lake of fire, but they understand that ultimately whoever goes to hell, they're going to go to the lake of fire. So this isn't saying that you have to be, you know, have the pastoral knowledge of doctrine. It's just saying if you want to be spiritually mature, it doesn't matter how well you can comb your hair or how well you can dress on Sunday or how well you know how to speak Christianese. You know, it's like, do you know these basics? Do you have a firm grasp on the basics? Now, think about this. You know, the basics, the people who need to learn basics are babes in Christ, right? And you wonder why these churches out there only teach really basic things and they never get into the deep things. It's probably because the churches are only filled with babes in Christ. You know, thankfully, we have mature people in our church, but we also have babes in Christ because you're actually supposed to have both. You're supposed to have spiritually mature people because it shows that people are growing, but you also want babes in Christ because that means you're reaching new people. If you're only preaching to babes in Christ and there's no one maturing, that's a problem. But if you're only preaching to mature people, that's a problem because that means you're not reaching anyone new. So sermons should be geared towards the spiritually mature, but also those who are babes and children in Christ, okay? And so do you have a firm grasp of the basics? And it's just like, oh man, what am I going to do? Just learn these things. Esteem these doctrines. Don't think to yourself, don't undermine the importance of them. Don't recognize, well, that's Hebrews chapter 5. And yeah, you know, I don't think I need to really learn that. I'm never going to be a pastor. Yeah, but you're a Christian though. And these are things that just Christians should know. You know, people have, you know, come up with this concept that just learning any kind of doctrine is like only for pastors and those who do full-time Christian service. I mean, this is the main narrative at old IFB churches, where it's just like if you ask a doctrinal question, they're like, oh yeah, you should go to Bible college then if you really want to learn that. It's like, what in the world? Why? Can't you just learn that in church? Can't you just teach that from the pulpit? But it's just like in their minds, it's like, oh, you know, church is only for how to overcome depression, how to make it through the week, how to, you know, become a good giver in church, and how to, but I guarantee you they know all the passages about giving, though. Whereas, you know, the Apostle Paul says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And the whole entire Word of God is profitable. So it should be my endeavor as a pastor that throughout the years as a pastor that I endeavor to just teach all the counsel of God as much as I possibly can, okay? And so, number one, do you have a firm grasp of that? Do you understand that? Well, if you do, then you're on your way. If you don't, that's okay. That can change today. Because again, you don't need to dive in deep in that particular doctrine. You just need to have a basic understanding of it and not be swayed in salvation, not be swayed if someone comes at you with some question about the resurrection, not be swayed when someone tries to deceive you about hell, not be swayed into thinking the church is not important. Oh, you could just watch online. Of course you could just watch online if you're sick or something, but that's not church though. Yeah. Amen. Like we don't count people. If they, like my wife is at home with sick kids right now, I'm not like, hey, Brother Elises, make sure you count my wife and my kids for church attendance, because technically they're watching, you know. You guys are here with us in spirit. Doesn't work that way, okay? And it hasn't worked that way for thousands of years, okay? You're in Hebrews chapter 5. What's another way to quantify spiritual maturity? Number two, have you developed basic Christian conduct? So obviously, you know, you have, there's certain basic knowledge that you have, but there also has to be basic Christian conduct that would, you know, essentially measure you or determine whether you are spiritually mature. Now, in a church like ours, I personally believe, you know, the doctrine is pretty settled. Like, a lot of people know doctrine and even deep doctrine. Sometimes it's the conduct that has not caught up with the doctrine. Sometimes it's just like you have this individual who just knows a lot about the Bible, but they're just as worldly as the day is long still. Or they just don't know how to conduct themselves as a Christian. And I know people are getting uncomfortable right now, which shows me that, you know what, this needs to be stated. And recognize, you know what, God expects for our conduct to be on par with our doctrine as well. He wants you to behave like a Christian, behave like a believer, look like a believer, talk like a believer, and not just believe right. He wants you to act right too. Amen. Okay. And in fact, the Bible talks about, you know, in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about our conversation becoming as the of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? Well, the gospel is pure. The gospel is without error. And so he wants us to have a conversation, conduct that is above reproach, that is not, you know, contrary to God's word. This doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, because we all make mistakes. We all, you know, fall short of the glory of God. And we have our moments when we become carnal, become fleshly, and become worldly. But this shouldn't be the norm in your Christian life, though. Okay? Look at Hebrews 5, verse 12. It goes on to say, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers..." I'm sorry, I forgot to mention one thing. When it comes to knowing the basics, one way you know that you know the basics is if you can simply teach the basics. Because when you know something, it's easy, you can transmit it to someone else on a basic level. It's like, well, I know it, I just can't communicate it. Well, you can communicate that you believe on Jesus Christ, and that's what someone has to do, right? But he goes on to say, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." And listen to this. "And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And you say, well, what does that have to do with Christian conduct? Sounds like it's just referring to God's word. Well, go to, hold your place here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So he's telling these Hebrews, he says, you're becoming like one that just needs the milk again and not the strong meat. You're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Therefore, you need that milk, which basically means that you're a babe in Christ. Okay. Now, do not take that label as a condescending label. Like, oh man, he's saying I'm a babe in Christ. We all started off as babes in Christ. Okay. We're born again and we're a babe in Christ, and we have to mature spiritually and grow in the Lord. The point is that you don't remain a babe in Christ. You should not be satisfied with just staying a babe or a child in Christ. Your goal as a Christian should be, I want to mature in the Lord. I want to mature in the Lord. I want to increase in my knowledge and in spiritual stature. I want to be able to know the Lord through his word and in prayer. I want to be a person of discipline and Christian conduct. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, relating it to the milk and the meat. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, look up here real quick. What is he relating a babe in Christ to? Someone who is what? Carnal. Carnal means, you know, like carne. I know I said that really white. Carne. Carne. Okay. So someone who's carnal is not spiritual. Someone who's not spiritual is essentially a babe in Christ. Doesn't mean they're not saved. They're just kind of worldly. They're carnal. And then he says in verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Why? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not yet carnal?" So what is he comparing being carnal and a babe in Christ to? Someone who just doesn't know how to have Christian conduct. Someone who just constantly striving, having divisions, having problems, just fighting with other people, envying, strife, divisions, kind of placing themselves in certain camps or whatever it may be. This is carnal, my friends. This is something that babes in Christ will do. And what he's specifically referring to is the fact that someone who needs the milk of the word needs to be taught how to act right. You know, our children need to be taught how to act right because they're children. But adults should know how to behave themselves. They need to know this is right, this is wrong, and because this is wrong, I will not partake of this, and because this is right, I'm going to strive and endeavor to behave in this manner and not be a carnal person. You know, you say, well, put the cookie on the bottom shelf. You know, don't fight with one another in here. You should not be bickering or fighting with each other in here over trivial things, okay? There should never be strives in the church where you guys are striving together over something that you guys disagree with or over some comment that was made. We should be people of full age who are able to resolve conflict. That when there is conflict, you apologize. Well, that wasn't my fault. But you know what I've learned is just apologizing and taking the blame makes me live a happier life because then we could just move on with our lives. But the babe in Christ doesn't see that. The babe in Christ wants to be the one who's right. It's like, no. This person needs to know that I was right and they were wrong. And then what? Then you have like this awkward relationship in church or something like that. You know, be the person who's a full age and say, you know what? You're absolutely right. I wronged you and I'm really sorry about that. Please forgive me and let me go buy you a burger or something like that. You know, let me go buy you a coffee. You're like, nah, I don't know about that. Yeah, because you're a babe in Christ. See, the babes in Christ don't like that. The babes in Christ like to have the last word. The babes in Christ enjoy fighting and striving and causing division. The person who's a full age, they want the meat. Like, why are you telling me this on how to not fight with each other? I already know this. Give me the meat of the word. And sometimes people want the meat of the word, but they actually need the milk. You know, they want to know all the intricacies of Revelation. They want to know all of the, you know, the 1,260 days, the 1,335 days. They want to know Daniel's 70th week, but they don't even know how to conduct themselves as a normal Christian in a church. Folks, get that down first and take the rest of your life to learn end times Bible prophecy. You know, learn how to speak to people in church. Learn how to be a respectable person in church. Learn, you know, learn how to not be a nuisance in church first. Be a person who people like to be around. You know, be a person who's friendly. Well, you know, I have something to say and I always want to say it. Well, it's because you're a babe in Christ. You're a babe in Christ. And according to the Bible, you're a fool too. Okay, because you just want to pour out foolishness. And you're essentially, you should just have a sign over your head that says babe in Christ when you say those things. I am carnal. You know, like when you say something dumb, you know, just pull out a sign and say. And so that person will be like, oh, okay, makes sense, you know. I'm going to make a sign. No, I'm just kidding. We'll put it at the usher's table. You can pick them up at your discretion. What I'm saying is that how can you tell if someone is a full age, if they've matured spiritually? Well, you know, they don't really involve themselves with this nonsense. They're not about division. You know, let me say this. They're also not about division with leaders. Yeah, I go to First Works, but I'm all about Pastor Jimenez, though. That's my pastor. That's such a stupid thing to say. You know, oh, yeah, I really like, you know, Pastor Mejia. You know, he's my pastor. But I'd rather just go to Pastor Shelley's church, though, or something. Which I don't blame you, by the way. I definitely don't blame you because I love Pastor Shelley. I think he's a great preacher and a great leader. And, you know, if he was across the street, probably everyone in here would go over there because he's such a great leader. But here's the thing. Wouldn't it be carnal to think that way, though? Wouldn't it be carnal to just think that or even to say it? But you know what? It's happened before. And it's just an indicator that you're a babe in Christ. Because the Apostle Paul is just like, why are you saying that you're of me and that you're of Apollos? We're not gangs here. Not gangbanging here. This isn't Christian gangbanging. Or, you know, I'd rather listen to Pastor Steven Anderson. I'd rather listen to so-and-so. I think that they're better. We're all on the same team, my friends. And if you're not satisfied with my preaching, don't worry. Church is almost over. You can pop, listen to whatever your favorite preacher is afterwards. But, you know, a mature Christian would just be like, you know, I just love preaching just in general. He said, do you have a favorite preacher? I have favorite preachers. I just like listening to my friends, you know. And I don't necessarily have time to listen to everyone. But, you know, when I do, there's pastors that I prefer listening to. Not because I think that they're better than anyone else. But, you know, sometimes Pastor Joe Jones has a good title. I'm just like, hey, this looks interesting, you know. And then, you know, he has those thumbnails with the cornflakes or whatever, and then you tap on it and it's you know, it's clickbait because there is no cornflakes on the pulpit or whatever. I'm just saying, you know, a babe in Christ wants to cause that division and say, you know, this person's better, this church is better, you know, this church is not as esteemed. First of all, these are all God's churches. Right? So it's like Jesus Christ bought our church with his blood, and Jesus Christ bought Mountain Baptist Church with his blood as well. So does that, you know, just because they're like a smaller church, does that mean that their church is less esteemed in the eyes of God than ours? No, they're highly, both of us are highly valued in God's eyes because they're both his churches. And so a mature person recognizes that. A babe in Christ is carnal and wants to cause that division, okay? well, I'd rather be baptized by, you know, so-and-so or whatever. That's carnal. Just get baptized. And in fact, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. And then he named a couple. He's like, but then that's it. That's the only people I baptized. The reason he says is because then they would have used that to say, oh, yeah, you should, like, Paul's baptism is, like, awesome. You know, like, he, like, holds you, brings you out, he wipes you. You know, it's just like, just get baptized. And but let me say this. If you're saved and you haven't been baptized, grow up, become a full age, and get baptized today. Yeah. Stop being such a babe in Christ. You know, what do you got, rabies or something? You're afraid of water? You know, you're afraid of obeying the Lord? Well, I got baptized years ago. Yeah, but did you get saved before you got baptized? Well, no. Then it doesn't count. You just took a bath. Yeah. You went inside a jacuzzi is what you did. Okay? Get baptized. Stop being a babe in Christ. And don't think that you're a full age if you haven't been baptized. I mean, that's like the least of the commandments there. That's like the first commandment that God gives you. And if you think you can just be a full-age Christian and a mature Christian, but just completely ignore baptism, you know, you're obviously still a babe in Christ. You're still carnal, okay? And so have you developed basic Christian conduct? Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You say, well, you know, he said milk of the word and meat of the word. Folks, what we believe often determines how we behave, right? And the doctrine that we learn, yes, we learn for to have knowledge, but we also learn it so we can change our lives, so we can change the way we behave. Look at this example here in Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What is he going to get into? Salvation? Is it the mark of the beast? What is he going to get into? The reprobate doctrine? Like, what's that sound doctrine? Okay, let's look. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, sounds like sound doctrine is synonymous with your behavior. He's like, when you go to that church, make sure you preach sound doctrine. All right, which doctrines? Tell them how to behave themselves in the house of God. Teach them how to, like, fulfill their God-given roles. And nothing annoys me more than someone who has all the knowledge up here, but they're just as worldly and as carnal, and their actions as the day is long. Okay? They, you know, they have all the knowledge of salvation and all these things, but online, they're just, you know, these women are just rebuking men, and they're just loudmouths online or whatever it may be. You know, that's not Christian conduct, my friends. Right. Or just young men who just have all this knowledge, but they're just super disrespectful. They don't know how to hold their tongue. They don't know how to just keep their mouth shut in a conversation with grown men. Okay, you know, I tell my son, and he's 6 years old, I tell him, when grown men are speaking, you don't just get involved in the conversation and interrupt, because he's a child. He needs to learn those things. But you know what's sad is when someone who is of physical age can't seem to understand that as well, and just blurt out some disrespectful comment. They say some inappropriate thing. They just say something that's just completely, you know, off the wall, not Christian, not becoming of sound doctrine. So someone who's a full age recognizes, I'm not going to say anything. And in fact, the reason that person wants to say something is because they want to be esteemed as being a person of knowledge, but they have it backwards. The Bible actually says if you want to be esteemed as someone who has knowledge, you just shut your mouth. And then people will say, hey, this guy's pretty knowledgeable because he's not saying anything. Okay? He says in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. Would you look at that? That cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then, of course, he goes on to the employees there. What do we see? Is that sound doctrine is synonymous with your behavior. You want to be a full age? Learn Christian conduct. And you know what? Like, I've known churches that maybe don't necessarily aren't the best when it comes to doctrine, and it's unfortunate, but you know, their conduct is really good though. Their conduct, they know how to behave themselves as Christians. They know what's appropriate. They know how to be discreet. They know their biblical roles. And we need to make sure we don't undermine the importance of that. Okay? Let me read to you from, go to James. Go to James chapter 3. And then we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at James chapter 3, verse 1. He says, my brethren, James chapter 3, verse number 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a what? Perfect man. And able also to bridle the whole body, the Bible says. So God says a spiritually mature person, a man who is perfect, a woman who is perfect, complete, entire, wanting nothing, someone knows how to control their tongue, okay? Now, this is important in church, but it's important in marriage too. Amen? You control your tongue with your spouse and don't just fly off the handle and just say everything that you've wanted to say since last Sunday, you know, to your spouse. You know, if you do that, it just shows that you're spiritually immature. You need to make sure that you recognize, you know, a spiritually person, someone who's a full age can bridle the whole tongue, bridle the tongue and therefore bridle the whole body. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. So we see here that in order for you to quantify spiritual maturity, you have to obviously have a basic understanding, a firm grasp of the basics of the Bible, the first principles of the oracles of God. But you also have to have good Christian conduct, okay? And let me say this, is that obviously we're a brand new church. You know, our church is 5 years old. It's not only new in the fact that it was established just not too long ago, but there's a lot of first-generation Christians here. And with first-generation Christians comes first-generation worldliness, first-generation conduct, first-generation conversation, referring to conduct. And so, you know, we got to put in a lot of work, folks, you understand? We got to put in some work to get that out of our lives and be spiritually mature so that our next generation is better than us. We want our next generation to be better than us. Now, the Bible refers to our children as arrows, right? Why do they refer to them as arrows? Because arrows can go farther than we can ever go. You shoot them out and they go far. But you know what? If you choose not to, you got to put in the work for this generation in order for the next generation not to continue to struggle with the things that you struggle with. You understand? To be a full age and learn these things early on in life. I wish I would have learned these things. I wish I would have gotten saved, obviously, earlier in life. You know, when I was young, you know, when I was a child and learned these things as a child. But, you know, that's just not our lot in life, you know. And so we need to put in the work now for the next generation. Here's the next thing. How is it that we can quantify spiritual maturity? Number three, can you digest spiritual meat? Can you digest spiritual meat? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now, what does this mean, digest? What do I mean by digest meat? Okay. Well, look at verse number 10. He says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, I remember reading this in times past and thinking to myself, like, oh, he wants to talk about Melchizedek, but he can't talk about Melchizedek because they're bored with that type of teaching or they're just disinterested, right? So he's not going to talk about it. But that's actually not true, because in Hebrews chapter 7, he spends an entire chapter talking about Melchizedek. What he's actually saying here is what the text actually says. He says, we have many things to say and to be uttered because you have grown dull of hearing. So it's like, because you've become disinterested in this particular doctrine, because you're apathetic, therefore I need to preach it to you again. It's basically what he said in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, you know, he tells the Philippians, for me to write the same things to you is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He's basically saying, I need to repeat myself. Now, if someone is dull of hearing, what does that mean? It means they're not really sharp. They're not smart about these things. If you've grown dull of hearing, it does mean that you've grown bored with God's word. You've grown bored with specific doctrines. And when that happens, we need to teach those doctrines again to kind of reignite you and help you to be sharp again. Okay? Now, let me explain what I mean. We never want to become a church where we need a pep rally every Sunday. Where you need me to just hang off these mics and just like doing backflips and all this stuff, you know. Those are fun sermons, and I like those sermons because that's naturally how I want to be sometimes. But, you know, sometimes we just need to teach basic stuff. And if you're in church and you're just kind of like glazed over when we talk about being a full age, it kind of shows me, and it shows everyone, it should show you, that you have grown dull of hearing. Because what essentially you're saying is that this isn't as fun or as important as other things. Can you please talk about faggots? Can you please preach about reprobates? Can you please preach about transvestites and all these things? Like, I want to hear something like that. But no, you've grown dull of hearing. You need to listen to other things. You're dull. You're not, your sword, spiritually speaking, is not sharp. Okay? Therefore, when the word of God is being given to you, you're just thinking about those pies. You're just like, man. And everyone's laughing because you know it's true. You're like, how did you know that? He says, I have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. Now, think about this, because, you know, I've been thinking about a certain passage for a while, and it's the passage that states in the book of Proverbs, iron sharpeneth iron, right? Well, I was thinking, you know, someone who has grown dull of hearing, that's something that's in here. But you'd be surprised how much that affects here. Like, it affects your countenance when you become apathetic towards the things of God. You say, I don't know about that. Well, think about this. You know, what did God tell Cain? Why hast thou countenance fallen? So he essentially determined the spiritual state of Cain based upon his countenance. You know, he's just like, you know, everyone's fixing their countenance right now. They're just like, you know, they just want to have a good guy. Everyone's just smiling now. Everyone's really interested. You know, it's just like, but it's true though. Your countenance does essentially communicate what's in your heart. And I was thinking about that passage because it says, iron sharpeneth iron. Listen to this. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Amen. So like, he's basically saying, like, fix your face. That's what he's saying. You know, stop looking so disinterested with God's word. You know, that's not the face you make when you play your video games. It's probably not the face you make when you're, you know, doing whatever activity, you know, because you're probably interested in those things. You understand? Whereas someone who is actually interested in God's word, you know, I'm not saying you have to just be, you know, he's just like wide-eyed or whatever. Looking. I'm just saying, you know, what is your level of interest in God's word? What is your level of interest or apathy in God's word? You understand? Have you grown dull of hearing God's word? Do you need a pep rally every Sunday to keep you interested and on your toes when it comes to the Bible? Or can you listen to something really basic or deep and I don't even have to raise my voice and you're like, you know what? I really like this sermon. And I'll be honest with you, like, I love the sermons where, you know, the pastor's just screaming and yelling. I mean, I'd love to do that. But I actually really enjoy other sermons where pastors are just not necessarily raising their voice the whole time. You know, I'll give you an example, you know, and I don't think he'll mind me saying this. And if he does, then I mean, too bad, Pastor Robinson, sorry, you know. But Pastor Robinson is not necessarily one who would necessarily be bombastic all the time. You know, he can get that way, of course. I've seen him get that way. But I enjoy the sermons where he preaches, where he's just like teaching the Bible. And I'm just like eating it up when he's preaching and I'm listening at work and you know, I'm doing things. I'm listening. I'm just eating it up. I'm like, man, that's good. I like that. That tastes really good. Whereas other people are just like, because they want to get excited. They want to get all, you know. I remember a long time ago, all this stuff happens a long time ago. While I was in Bible college, there is a vegetarian. That's problem number one. There's a vegetarian who's in Bible college, okay? And, you know, and by the way, I am against vegetarianism and veganism because the Bible's against it. Amen. And, but he was a vegetarian, and he was really emotional, like really emotional person. And he's just like, he was extreme, like you had to like walk on eggshells around him because he was so emotional. He was so easily offended. I mean, you just couldn't say anything. And then, you know, he was one of those vegans and vegetarians who'd like try to recruit people. Like we'd have these conversations. He's like, oh man, I have these persimmons. And man, it's just like, it's like the best. And I'm just there with the burger like, really? I'm just like, you know? And, you know, and let me just say this. Let me just chase a rabbit. Most vegans and vegetarians, they want to eat meat. Okay, that's why they make the meatless burger, because they're trying to get, you know, their food to taste like meat, which is kind of stupid because they say like meat is murder. So it's like, so what does that make your meatless burger? It's just like a parody of a murder or something. Like you're acting like you're murdering an animal or something. This is according to what you believe. But I remember, you know, this guy, he just sung the praises of fruits and vegetables, and that's all he would eat. And I remember one time after like a Wednesday night service at the church plant, we used to have this thing called we eat McDonald's every Wednesday. That's what we would say. And we would go to McDonald's after Wednesday night church to drown in our sorrows for being single and serving the Lord. So we were just like cheeseburgers and all this stuff, you know. And, you know, we're going there, but he was with us because he was in the ministry with us. And he went with us. And I went to the dorms and I dropped him off. I said, I'm dropping you off because we're going to go eat McDonald's right now. And I'm not trying to like be offensive to you, but we're going to do this though. And then he's like, no, let me go with you. I'll go with you. I won't eat. I'm like, you know, you probably shouldn't though. Like, I'm trying to respect you and your beliefs and stuff. I'm not trying to put it like a stumbling block before you or something. I'm just letting you know that I'm going to do it. You know what I mean? And so he's like, no, it's fine. Don't worry about me. I want to go. I'm like, all right, you know. And mind you, this is the guy who would just constantly preach this doctrine, constantly get on us. And, you know, you're eating that meat and it's going to destroy your mind and blah, blah, blah. As I'm like eating it, I'm just kind of like, okay. So we get to McDonald's and we're ordering. And then I turn around or I bring my food back to the table and we're like, where's this guy at? And he comes back with this massive burger. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I can't take it anymore. And he's like, and he just like killed it. And I'm just like, no. You're ruining your life. You know, sliding into the French fries. I'm like, and then he's just like, this is so good. I miss this so much. You know, he's just like. But I remember that this guy was so emotional. He's so emotional, not just like, you know, easily offended, but even like in chapel services where preaching was, like if you weren't hanging off the chandeliers, we didn't have chandeliers, but they would say like hanging off the chandeliers, he would just didn't care about what was being preached. I mean, when you talk about countenance being fallen, this was the epitome of that. Like he was just like, and if you raise your voice even like a decibel, he'd just be like, but then when he realized that you weren't necessarily going to go crazy or anything, then his countenance would drop again. Because to him, he just wanted to hear something that would get him physically going or something like that. You understand? But this isn't a rock concert, my friends. This isn't a concert. This isn't a play. This isn't entertainment. This is God's house where you're coming to hear God's word and learn the Bible. Now, thankfully, you know, we keep it fun around here sometimes, you know. Especially with my stories, right? But, you know, more often than not, you should be just content with hearing God's word and not want, you know, your ears to be scratched, okay? People who want, you know, they want to heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears, just tell me what I want to hear, tell me how to get through the week, entertain me. No, you need to digest spiritual meat sometimes. You need to be told how to be a husband sometimes. You need to be told how to be a wife sometimes. You need to be told, you know, hey, that's worldly. You need to stop that. You need to be told, hey, this is evil. This is wicked. You need to be told who Melchizedek is. You need to be told the strong meat. You need that meat of the word. You understand? And stop sucking on that milk for so long as a babe in Christ. It's time to move on, okay, to the meat of the word. Hebrews chapter 5, here's the last thing. How is it that we can quantify spiritual maturity? Well, lastly, have you, and here's the biggest one, okay, because the first three, even a babe in Christ can get away with it for a little bit. Like they can learn these things pretty fast, okay? and develop those things pretty quickly. You know, they can learn God's word, the basics. They can learn the basics. They can develop good Christian conduct. They can also, you know, start eating and appreciating spiritual meat. But this one right here, you just can't do this in a week. This is actually going to take you a long time. Number four, have you developed discernment, also known as judgment? This is what will help you to realize if you are of full age. Okay, look at Hebrews 5, verse 12, 14, excuse me. It says, strong meat belonging to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good, both good and evil, the Bible says. So a spiritually mature person has exercised their senses. What are their senses? Hearing and seeing. They've exercised them in such a way that they can look at a situation and make a godly assessment based upon that. Because here's the thing, wouldn't you agree that if you're to put two people together, maybe one's a babe in Christ and one is spiritually mature, and if they were to look at one situation, both of them would come out with two different conclusions. I've been in situations where I see something, I'm like, okay, this is bad. And other people are like, well, I didn't even see that. Which is because they don't have that discernment. And discernment is something that you just can't get right off the bat. There's no shortcuts to discernment. Like, well, teach me your ways. Like, show me your tricks. There's no tricks to get discernment. Because one of the best ways and the only ways to get discernment is by experience. Yes, you have the same Holy Spirit that I have. However, you have not exercised your senses to discern both good and evil. And the Holy Spirit cannot just streamline your maturity to get you to judge things properly. Sometimes that takes years, okay, to develop. And so, you know, that's why the Bible says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Because they basically can discern situations and put a difference between the holy and the unholy, between that which is profane, between that which is unclean and clean, and be able to determine, is this right? Is this the right decision to make? Is this the right thing to do? Sometimes babes in Christ, they just don't know those things. It doesn't mean they're a bad person. It doesn't mean that they have a bad heart. It just means they're spiritually immature. Okay. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll finish there. So you need experience. So, you know, I know you're listening to those first three. You're like, got it. Check. You know, conduct. All right, I can get that this week. I'll come in a shirt and tie next week. Let everyone know how mature I am, you know. I won't say that stupid thing I was planning to say after the service. That's easy, you know. I'll act really interested when pastor's preaching, and then he'll say, oh, this guy's matured, you know. Just pay attention really hard. But this is one you can't, you know, fabricate. You can't, streamline. Is proper judgment. You know, and this comes with time. It comes with obviously reading God's word. It comes when you get married. Because for some reason, I believe that when you get married, God kind of gives you just a little level of discernment. Because now, like, you're responsible for another life. And so it's just like he gives you a measure of wisdom that you didn't previously have before. Okay. It comes when you have children. And it just comes the longer you are a Christian, the longer you are faithful, the more you read God's word and you're faithful, the more discernment God gives you to judge righteously. And this is the last point that I want to make, is that do not mistake this with judging that which is out there. Like, well, I have good judgment because I know Biden shouldn't be president. But folks, a five-year-old knows that Biden shouldn't be president. You know, my son knows that Biden shouldn't be president. That's not very, you know, that's not necessarily impressive, okay? You know, you can't determine if you are a full age just because of what you can discern out there. We're talking about spiritual matters. And in fact, look at Matthew 16, verse 3. Jesus is trying to get this across to the Pharisees. He says, and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? He said, you could discern things that are just out there, the weather, you know, you knew that Bitcoin was going to do bad and cryptocurrency and all this stuff. You knew all the conspiracies. You know all these things that, you know, Alex Jones was talking about. You had wisdom about that. But can you discern the signs of the times? Can you actually discern the Bible and spiritual matters? Because look, social media is filled with a lot of babes in Christ who think that they are full age, but they know absolutely nothing about the Bible. Okay, and I'm not impressed with that knowledge. I don't even consider that discernment. A lot of it is just common sense. But discernment isn't common sense. Discernment is beyond common sense. It's spiritual sense. You understand? Being able to recognize and assess the situation and put that difference between the holy and unholy, profane, the clean and unclean, etc. And so what's the sermon this morning? It's just, I'm just trying to show you how to quantify spiritual maturity. Okay? And I hope that as you're listening to the sermon, you would desire that and say, you know, I want to spiritually mature. I don't want to be a babe in Christ anymore. I don't want to be a child in Christ. I'm going to endeavor and put in the effort to do all these things. And if you're like, yeah, but it's going to take so long. Well, that's why you're a babe in Christ. Spiritually, the person who's mature and recognizes, I will take as long as it needs for me to mature in that area. And I'm going to put in the effort to do so as well. Okay. And so don't be someone who just uses milk, get that strong meat. Learn the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. Grow in your discernment. Grow in your judgment. And that's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray, God, that you'd help us as your people to grow spiritually, but also to mature. And obviously, even when we've reached a stage of maturity, the road doesn't stop there. We need to continue to grow and learn and read God's word, because obviously we can regress. We can go backwards. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do so. Help us to continue to press forward, reach forth into those things which are before, and forget those things which are behind. Help us to press towards the mark, Lord, to spiritual maturity. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Song number 51 as our last song, Where We'll Never Grow Old. Song number 51. Song number 51. Seen on that first verse.
I have heard of a land on the faraway strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul. Built by Jesus on high, there we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. In that beautiful home where we'll never more roam, we shall be in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to the King through eternity sing. 'Tis a land where we never shall die. Never troubles and trials are o'er. All our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old.
never grow old.
So that was the spiritual stuff. Now let's get into the carnal stuff. The winners of the pie baking contest. Now, I want to let you know that I selected people who are a full age to judge this. Okay? So don't get mad if you didn't win. Okay? All right. Can I get a drum roll here? Let's talk about the third prize winner to the pie baking contest. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. You put one, two, and three. That's first, second, third. Okay, just want to make sure. Okay, I see all kinds of numbers on here. All right. Oh, I see what you're doing. I see it. All right. Drum roll again. The winner for the third prize pie baking contest 2022, First Works BC, Anaheim, California. Number one. Is that you, Brother Maury? Oh. Who's number one? Did you ladies remember your numbers? Oh, okay. Miss Courtney. Congratulations, Miss Courtney. I, for some reason, thought you were clapping for your wife. I was like, such a good husband. He's happy. All right. Second place for the pie baking contest 2022. The second prize winner is number two. Can I get a raised hand, please? Who's number two? Oh, okay. Caitlin. Can you all come in here? What are you guys? You guys are disobeying the rules here. All right. Congratulations, number two. All right. For the champ, the winner to the bragging rights for the rest of the year until next year's fall program, the best pie at First Works Baptist Church is number 16. Miss Ariel. You all will get rewards in heaven, and so congratulations. No, we'll be sending you your gift cards after the service, all right? All right, that's pretty much it. You are dismissed.